Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
It's good to be a Christian all the way. Amen. I appreciate the wisdom that the Lord gives us in His Word. Some of the things that we take for granted. I know most of you are wondering what in the world has happened to the pastor that he got so excited about buying beans. These happen to be garbanzo beans. Chickpeas. Anybody like chickpeas? Good on a salad. Good on just. We have several varieties of beans that have been purchased, and I know you're all waiting for me to say, "Well, Pastor," or you're thinking to yourself, "Pastor, what in the world's the matter with you? Why in the world would you even have an idea of buying a bunch of beans? What's it going to cost us?" Amen? Yeah. You might as well be honest with me because I already know what you're thinking. And don't try to deny it with me. That it was just that kind of super pious look as you look back at me and ask. I've been on this kick for some time now. We gave you opportunity and made you aware of events that were taking place, like when we pickled up some asparagus, learned how to do that. That was pretty awesome. I didn't have time to be able to help, but Janet blessed me with some beans, pickled beans, which I happen to love, by the way, and so thankful. I wanted to help them learn so I could learn how to do it myself, and I want to learn that other pressure cooking kind of canning thing, you know. And you're looking at me just as I expected you to look at me, like I'm a freak or something. Because, Pastor, why would you do all that stuff if you could just go right down to Safeway and buy beans, or, you know, pickled beets, whatever you want, you know, all that kind of stuff. If you can do that, why do you? Because I think it's wise stewardship. I think it's wise stewardship. If you haven't caught it yet, I hope to, by the end of the year, convince you that there are things on the horizon that you need to be aware of. If you have not been keeping in tune of what's going on in our culture, what's going on politically, I'm not going to give you a political speech today, other than I always try to encourage you, come voting time, be sure that you vote. You have no right to complain if you do not vote. And I think you should vote your conscience, but I also try to influence you to vote conservatively. But at any rate, that is your choice to do, and we don't tell you what candidates to vote for. We do name issues that we can name issues from this pulpit that we would encourage you to do. But some time ago, the Lord just laid on my heart. There's two stories that I just want to give to you as briefly as I can, and you know how I am on being brief. One story is a fable that I read when I was a kid. You know, back when I went to school, they tried to teach you some character issues along with your knowledge issues. You remember that? I remember even having Christmas programs at school when I was in school. And I remember teachers trying to teach you the golden rule and to try to teach you some ethics and some principles and some, you know, character issues in your life and try to teach you. They even taught citizenship. Do you remember those classes? You younger person probably wouldn't understand what that means, but in my time that we taught citizenship, what it meant to be a good citizen, what it meant to follow and believe in support the Constitution of this land. And we studied history and all that, why this land is so great. I remember in those days, they taught us a I don't know if it was a fable, like an Aesop fable, but it was one about the grasshopper and the ants. Does anyone remember that one? Raise your hand if you remember that. There's a few that don't know what I'm talking about. Let me briefly tell you what it is. Grasshopper was a fiddler, and he fiddled around all summer long. having parties and having a good old time, and not putting anything aside for winter, preparing for winter. Does anyone remember the story now? And so the ants, they were industrious. They work all the time. They're collecting food all the time. And the whole idea is to make sure that there's plenty for the winter when they're unable to go out and forage and get food for the... And the whole story is winter comes and the grasshopper is caught in the middle of the winter with no hope of survival. And he knocks on the door of the ants, and the ants actually have pity on him and bring him in and help him make it through the winter. But the moral of that story is that you can fiddle around all summer long, and if you're not preparing for the winter, you actually just deserve what you get in the wintertime. And fortunately, there are a few merciful people that might help you and take you in. Amen? Good story. Good character story. Good incentive to prepare for hard times. Put away a little bit of food. Put away a little bit of finance for hard times. And that's a good lesson financially as well as, for food or whatever. And the other story is a biblical story. You remember when Joseph went on down into Egypt, not necessarily by choice, but God used that circumstance, got him down there through being an honest man and a wise man and a good, hardworking man and had great integrity. He worked his way up. He got kicked out of Potter's house, got thrown in jail, worked his way out of jail by God's gift to him to be able to discern dreams. Not really the course of that you would normally take to rise high in your career, right? You don't go to jail to get an advancement in your career. But that's how it happened for Joseph. And then one of the dreams that Pharaoh had, he interprets the dream. You remember the story, don't you? Interprets the dream, sees the seven fat cattle and the seven skinny cattle. You follow what I'm saying? Ultimately, what he's saying to Pharaoh is, hey, during these good times, while things are going well, let's store up all the goods and just ration ourselves at this point. So when these 7 years that I know God is going to bring upon or allow to come upon this land, we will have food for your people when the hard times hit, when the famine hits. And he did so, wisely so, did so, obeying the Lord. Two stories that are good, wise stories to know and understand. Not just for the good lessons that God provides for his people, and God preserved and protected Israel in the midst of Egypt, that then later delivers them out of that and shows his great power through all the wilderness, all the way to the promised land. That's all good stuff. But the lessons are things that I think the Lord wants us to be aware of. I'm not a real brilliant individual. I think I'm smarter than the average duck, but I'm not really a better swimmer. But and whatever that means, I don't have a clue what that means. But anyway, it sounded kind of good, but anyhow, who knows what it means. But I am able to add one and one and know that it equals two. And I know that you can read the headlines, and if you have any sense at all, you don't even have to be the average duck like myself. You can recognize that just by simply doing the math, things cannot possibly continue the way we are continuing in this land. Now, there are people who are screaming and yelling and going to tea parties and doing all these things, trying to make America aware that the hand of God may be lifting from them. If we don't have some wisdom, and everybody knows the chronicle scriptures, if you know the people who call by my name, if they'll humble themselves and repent and all that stuff, you read it for yourself. But I'm convinced that if we're not wise, we're going to be desperate. And we may be desperate anyway, but if we have some wisdom, there may be some things that will help us in preparation for the coming of the Lord. I don't think preparing for the coming of the Lord entirely exists of only praying, giving your tithes, and going to church. I think there's far more important things to understand about being prepared for the coming of the Lord. You need to prepare because you may have to go through some hard times before the kingdom of God is established, before he breaks the clouds of glory and raptures us off of this earth. So I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. I don't know if I've ever preached from this scripture. I've read a lot. I've alluded to it a lot over the years. I've thought about it. But in the 16th chapter, I'm going to read some scripture for you that you may not fully put together and understand, and I'm not sure that I'm the great genius to open it up to, but there's a few things that I gleaned from this story that I hope you will glean, and then I'll explain some things toward the end of this message that may be a blessing to you, and you'll realize that the bean and rice Sunday has greater meaning than just getting some beans and rice. It's symbolic of what I think God has been laying on our heart. Now, some of you think beans and rice. Well, you know, the Egyptians lived on leeks in Egypt. I don't know about you, but they're kind of like not the favorite kind of choice. And beans and rice may not be your favorite choice. But as I said one time already earlier, if you don't have a McDonald's down here and Safeway is closed up, I'm pretty sure you're going to eat some of my beans. Amen? And that's the whole idea. I'm not going to be fanatical about this, and I'm not going to go to seed on this, and this may be the only time we do this. But it is an object lesson, a very serious object lesson, that you and I as human beings need to understand survival, both spiritually and physically, is up to us. It is up to us and no one else. Frankly, I could insult a lot of people this morning. I don't mean to do that. I just want to be wise in sharing these things with you. But the most important thing for you to understand is that you're the only one that guarantees your future. And so you need to tap into the things that are certain. What do I know that is certain? I know God is. And I know He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is our provider. He is our healer. He sustains us. He provides all things for us. In fact, the scripture I'm about to read for you is a little lengthy, but I'm going to read it. And I want you to understand that part of God's provision for you is for you to get the right mindset about the kingdom. And it's not giveaway programs, although you'll understand later that what we're doing in this church this morning is establishing a giveaway program. We're going to give you some rice and beans. It's going to cost you a cent, not a thing. Thanks to the generosity of someone in the church that caught the vision of what I'm talking about, they purchased these, and it's a gift to you. Now, I'm not asking you to stand up and run and shout and praise God because we got rice and beans. It's an object lesson. It's going to be more than that by the end of this message. But what I want you to realize is that I think God is trying to warn us and protect us and preserve us and help us. Now, some of you that don't have to worry about buying rice and beans, don't come and get them next Saturday. Just stay home. I don't care. The whole thing is for you to learn how to survive in the most prosperous land in the world. Because I guarantee you, the prosperity of this land can be taken away as if it were a vapor. Now, I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm trying to teach you how to be a good steward, how to be a wise steward, how to recognize that you own nothing, God owns all things, and that He is a great God to give you what you have. Amen? And thank God you have what you have. Because what you think you need may not be what you need, but what you have is probably what God knows you need. And He wants to bless you, and sometimes He blesses you above and beyond that because He wants to show you how much He loves you, and so He gives you a little more. Praise God for that. I'm so glad God has blessed you that way. But I want to read this scripture for you, and I want you to understand that the terminology steward is probably a seldom used word in our culture today. I've heard it periodically in references to personal responsibility for what you have received. But for the most part, it's only used around Christian people and in religious communities. But let me begin in the first verse, and hang with me. I want to read right through the 13th, and I'll try not to comment too much. In the process, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer the steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses. So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said, then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's a pretty harsh statement. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. That's a character issue right there. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That whole thing seems to be, at the end, a contradiction. How can you make friends with mammon and then telling you, don't be divided, have two different masters? It's almost like a contradiction. I'll try to explain some of this as I go, but I want you to understand that this is an object lesson of our day. This is a word for our day. This is the word of God speaking to our times. And if you're not aware of that, let me kind of explain some of these things, because the concept of stewardship and being a steward is, and there may be communities that still use this term more than Christianity does, but the whole idea is that you are a person who is a person of responsibility, a person of trust, a person of integrity, a person of experience, a person, something like maybe a supervisor, a superintendent, maybe a foreman on a job. The whole idea is that you're a person that someone has put trust into, and that is a person that is an accountable person, that is a responsible person, and that is a trusted person. And so the responsibilities that they're given, the idea is that they give this individual the charge over everyday production or everyday activities, so that the boss or himself doesn't have to go deal with all those minute details that have to take place to keep the business running. You know what I'm talking about. There's kind of an hierarchy on most jobs, and it's a pretty good system. It's a pretty good way of it. In the old days, what happened was rich men would hire these stewards. They would run the whole farm, run the whole project, run the whole business. They were in charge of not only everyday responsibilities, but they were also in charge of making a profit. They were also in charge of collecting the funds. Obviously, you've heard the story. They were the ones that were in charge of the guy's business. All he wanted to do was rake in the dough and so forth. But he wanted his businesses to be profitable. Everyone does. By the way, profit is not a bad word. Amen. Let me tell you something. When you hear on television and you hear on news reports and you hear politicians talking about how they want to tax the rich, and they want to get back at those evil corporations who do nothing but except make profit, you need to turn the television or the radio off. Because frankly, the engine that runs an economy is called profit. It's not a sin. It's not illegal. In fact, there would be no tax money to abscond or extract from an economy unless somebody was making a profit. So any one of you that think business is evil, you need to be slapped right upside the head. Because clearly this scripture teaches us that profit is very important. Not only are expenses covered, but there's a profit to expand. There's a profit to grow the business. There's a profit to be able to invest in maybe other businesses so that you can get more profit, so that you can invest more. And oh, by the way, those of you that are carpenters, that's those rich guys that buy new houses that you work on. It's rich guys that buy food that you may be producing out here in the fields. It's people that make profit that make any nation a wealthy nation. By the way, that's why America is the greatest land that has ever lived in human history. Doesn't mean we've been perfect. Doesn't mean there haven't been corrupt people. Doesn't mean that there are some evil people that do business. There are men that are in, that are like the steward, that are slothful and not diligent in their duties. And so consequently, you're going to learn the first thing that I learned out of this scripture. And that first thing is that slothfulness, inattentiveness to the business, will eventually catch up to you one way or another. Now, as the steward was unjust or lazy and wasting the man's goods, and how many of you that have ever been in business, if you are or not, doesn't make any difference, have ever been in business, know that there are two major costs, well, maybe three, taxes and employee wages, and the other one is waste. Those are costs that you have to endure. Because if you don't have good men that work for you, they're going to waste your materials, they're going to waste time, and that is going to cost you, and your bottom line is going to be hurt. Now, I don't want to say that we focus only on the bottom line and only on the profit, but let's be real honest. If you don't make any money, or if you don't work hard and make money for your boss, it won't be long. You are no longer the steward. Because let me tell you something. The boss ain't worried about you making it. He's worried about him making it and the business going out of business. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you work for someone, you should give them 110%. Now, you may not agree with that. I don't care if you agree with that or not. It doesn't make a bit of difference if you agree. That's your problem, not my problem. But I believe if you work for somebody, you should try to do them a good job. You should give the man the 8 hours of hard work for the 8 hours of pay or whatever it is or however you're structured. It doesn't matter. The point is, when you're lazy, you are stealing from your employer. If you waste his materials, you are stealing from your employer. If you take more time on break time, you are stealing from your employer. Hello? Yes, give God a hand, because that's the truth. Now, some of the principle that is learned through this, the slothfulness idea, it's always going to catch up to you. It's always going to catch you up to you because the bottom line never lies. Businessmen, raise your hand. The bottom line never lies. Once you subtract the costs of doing business, the costs of labor, costs of taxes, costs of waste, what's left over belongs to the boss. Now you know why he's concerned about profit, because that's what he lives off of. Are you still with me? And so he's concerned, and when he subtracts all those numbers, now I know the new math works a little different. But the old math that I know is you subtract those expenses from the gross, and that old whatever's left over in the net, if there's any fish in the net, it's yours. Now, that will also determine how well you eat. Stewardship is a great word. It's not about money. It's about ethics. It's about character. It's about rewarding good behavior. God does that. Did you know that? God rewards good, faithful behavior. This is not just a literal story that gives us good insight and understanding about life and about how to survive. Frankly, you know, we've got us in such a system here, we don't think about survival. But let me tell you something. Surviving, paying your bills and buying food and clothing your children and clothing yourself and putting fuel, bigger expense now than ever before. Fuel in your automobile that takes you to work to earn the money to do those things. That is known as modern day survival. The only thing that's different from us in the ancient days, we're not taking a bow and an arrow and going out and trying to find the food that we're going to feed our kids. We've advanced to the point where we produce so much food that we can have stores where you go and purchase a can of beans or whatever it is you want to purchase. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful economy. It's awesome. It's awesome. But the problem lies if we're not wise stewards with what God has given us. You see, going to church and all of that thing should not be just a matter of coming, worship, singing, listen to a guy babble for a while, give some money to the church so this whole thing can keep going. This is where we come to be family, to support family spiritually, as well as other ways. Now, it's not always wise just to give things to people. Why? Because people don't appreciate something they have not earned. Now, they can survive on it, but deep down inside, they don't really appreciate what is just given to them. It's human nature. It's human nature. The toys I broke when I was a kid were not the toys that I paid for, that I had to work for. Those toys were preserved. They were special. Not, oh, my brother couldn't touch it, sister couldn't touch it, only I touched it. And I helped them, of course, break their toys. They didn't break mine. But, you know, you got to be wise about how you do that. See, people don't appreciate if you just give things to them. When you work for something, it does a couple of things in your heart. It makes you appreciate who you are. It gives you self-esteem. That's why it's so important to men. Men freak out. Men freak out when they have to go on unemployment. We freak out if we don't have a job ahead of us. You know, if you're in business and you're always just you pedal to the metal all the time, working all the time, working all the time, working, and then all of a sudden something happens and you don't have a job ahead of you, it's, instead of being smart and enjoying that little bit of time off you've got, you fret for however length. Well, where's my next job coming from? I don't know what I'm going to do until that next job comes. And then you get back in pedal to the metal mode. It's just the way guys are. We're built that way. We got to go out and kill that deer and drag it home and you know, and make leather out and you know. We may do it differently. We may, you know, go work on cars or drywall or frame or whatever you do as your trade, but it's equal to what used to be the old days, going out and bring it home to the family. You know what I mean? It's a guy thing. Women, I think maybe it'd be a little bit different unless they're like the head of the home and they may have a little taste of that whole thing. But there's something of a reward that is promised you if you're not a slothful person. Because these three things affect the bottom line. Waste affects it. And if you don't make the boss money, that affects it. If you lose the boss money, that also affects it. So there's three simple lessons to learn. The wonderful thing about being a steward in the concept that the Lord is using here to teach a good lesson and a good story is that what this guy did, and I've read this thing probably 100 times, and I caught glimpses of things that I think are important. The idea I'll get to in a minute about, you know, being faithful and this kind of thing. I always wonder, how is it that the Lord, the rich man, called this steward a wise steward? Think about this. Have you ever read this one? Of course, some of it's old English language, and it's kind of hard to put it all together. But think about this. The guy's been wasting his goods, so the bottom line is beginning to be affected. He's going to fire the guy. The guy can't beg. He can't do anything. Basically, he can't do anything but be a steward. That's what he's trying to tell you. Have you known guys like that? Oh, I can run a job for you, but I just don't know how to hammer those nails. Anyway, so that was always in kind of question when I thought that. Anyway, but here's the deal. How is it that this rich man calls him a wise man when he goes to a debtor and who owes 100 measures of oil and he says, quick, write down, pay what he's asking, pay me the 50, pay me half of it and forget the other half. So he went to the debtor and he collected half of it. Now, how is that wise? The rich man just lost 50% of his what was due to him. You understand what I'm saying? You still with me? So now, how is it wise? How's the rich man looking at this guy as a wise guy? Not a wise guy, but a wise man. You know, a speaker should choose his words more. How is it wise that he goes and does this and the rich man loses 50% there? Then he goes to the next guy and he says, hey, just write out for us. Just give me 80%. So here's two guys. I'd be happy to do that. If a guy's, hey, my debt's, all I got to do is pay 80% instead of 100%, I'd do that. Wouldn't you do that? If a debt collector said, hey, just give me 80%, we'll cancel the debt. Would you not do that? What if he said, hey, just write 50%. Would you not do that? Sure you would do that. So it's a win-win situation as far as the steward and the debtor are concerned. But why does the rich man call him wise? He's been slothful, irresponsible, and cost him money. Why does he call him wise? Here's the key. He watches what the steward does. The steward goes to these debtors. Now, if the debtors were shrewd, they would pick up on what was happening here, and they would bargain it down even further, because the steward is desperate. Are you still with me? He's desperate. And so if they were shrewd and they didn't like the guy, they would have said, no, I'll write it for 40 or whatever. That wouldn't have made the steward a wise steward, because he'd have lost more money. But what makes him a wise steward? The steward went to the people that he had been doing business with for a long time. These debtors were debtors because of the contracts the steward had made with these debtors. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
So there was a relationship between the steward and the debtors. So that the steward could go to the debtors at a time of crisis, and they would rise up and help him. Because all they had to do is say, hey, I don't got it now, man, but I can get it next week. And the steward is done for. And part of his wisdom is also, if I can get as much as I can for him, I'll show him that I am able to still be the steward and run the business. Because I can collect. Now, for those of you that are not in business, some of this doesn't make any sense to you. Probably never will make any sense, except almost everybody here has a debt. Almost everybody here has something they owe to somebody. And if you've ever taken any of our Ramsey classes, you know the debtor is subject or in servitude to the lender. Shakespeare wasn't stupid either, neither a lender nor a borrower be. But the Bible teaches that also in Proverbs. Why? Because you are in servitude. They own you. And so what are we saying in this church? First part of this year, and throughout this year, we're praying for businesses. This is actually part of what this whole concept, praying for businesses, praying for Christian businesses or businesses that you work for to be blessed in the midst of crisis or hard times, because it would show the great glory of God. We've had people ask us to pray for their businesses that are not Christians, that do not attend our church, which doesn't make a bit of difference to us. Some of our people are acquainted with them or work for them. So it doesn't matter to us. We don't mind praying for their businesses or anything. That's great. So this year we're praying for the businesses. And we're hearing reports how God is doing good things there also. But the emphasis that I want you to understand is that ultimately through this year, all the things that we're doing is to help you be a wise steward and to accomplish what God really wants you to accomplish and to have the right mindset about finances, about everything. Because the right mindset is not a mindset of how much money do I have to work with. It's a mindset of I'm going to be a steward of the money God has given me. I'm going to be wise with that. I'm going to be real wise with that. And I had a wise man, and he's in church today, so I kind of hesitate to say this, but I had a wise man tell me one thing. It can be simpler than Ramsey. If you've taken our Ramsey classes, you understand. It can be a little complicated, and he's asking you to do some rigid discipline. I think that's all part of it, too. But a wise man told me one time, he said, you know, if you want us to be successful, if you want to succeed, save 10%, give 10%, and just live on the 80%. Hello, what does that mean? Just live on the 80%. Don't touch the savings. Don't touch the gift to God. You understand what I'm saying? If you did that, you would be highly successful financially. highly successful in survival, highly successful in this whole year's focus of really being good stewards of what God has given us. How many of you will join with me? I'm saying this first. I'm guilty of this, my first, of saying that I have wasted God's bottom line. Yeah, I've purchased things I shouldn't have purchased. I've blown money in areas and things. By the way, I did not spend any money in Reno in the casinos. Just in case. You know, when I say things like, my wife is so worried when I say things like that because she's afraid that some of you will think there's a little bit of truth to that. So every once in a while, I got to give a disclaimer. No, I do not gamble. I did no gambling. I didn't fall and land on a lotto ticket down there or a Keno ticket or nothing. I will admit to one thing, okay? I will admit to one thing. I didn't do any gambling, but I did mark numbers on a Keno ticket to see how I would have come out, but I never made a bet. Does anybody ever do that? That's Christian betting. That's Christian gambling. Amen? By the way, my son-in-law did the same thing, and he had five numbers hit on an eight spot in Keno. That was about 200 and some bucks he'd have walked away with. He slapped his wife. Slapped my daughter because he did. My five numbers came in, whacko. I'm lying. He did not do that. Are you still with me? So the steward, the great lesson that made him a wise steward and showed and basically reinstated him with the rich man was that he was able to call in favors. That's what it's called contemporary terms. Have you ever called in a favor? Now, how are you due a favor? Well, he had built a relationship of business for the rich man, but it was he that did the business work. It was his relationship. So when it came time for help, he called in favors. You see, these men got the loan of the 100 measures of wheat or oil or whatever it was because of the steward. In other words, the steward was able to do business with them. Amen? And there's a real spiritual lesson that God wants you to learn here. And he says it over in the 9th and the 10th verses. I just want to reiterate them a little bit, or in the 10th verse. Listen to what he says. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He's talking about character. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. So it's the converse is just as true. So if you're faithful in small things or even the least things, the least important things, if you're faithful in those things, it's a pretty good indicator in the larger things you are going to be faithful. Amen? Why? Because the little things nobody really cares about. Are you still with me? And so proof to God or to the rich man that you are a good steward and that you can be trusted. And you know, to whom stewards are faithful in little things, the rich man is able to give them more to be responsible for. He trusts them more, which enriches them as well as the rich man in the business. And so if you don't know what economics is all about, it isn't that you get up and grind away at your job. It's that you are being blessed with an income that God has given you. Oh, I know you thought you went and interviewed for the job and got the job. And that is part of it. But really, it is God that provides for us. And the minute we lose sight of that, you see, you ever wonder what that old story about the manna from heaven in the wilderness was all about? Huh? You ever wonder? They're out there marching in the wilderness. First of all, they're out there because they were stupid. Has anybody ever been there? Hello. If they'd have been smart, they'd have gone into the promised land. Milk and honey, grapes and a pole kind of place. But they were stupid. But anyway, while God's out there providing for them, he gives them angel food, cake or something, some kind of manna while they're marching across the desert there. And they get tired of the manna. Now listen to me. The only thing they had to do to survive and provide food for their family is get off their dead hiney, go outside and pick it up off the ground. Now, come on, how hard is that? And they got, even the leeks were better than the man. They got to complaining. They're just they need to be slapped. And so God, he hears them, and the next thing you know, I don't know about you if you've ever been a hunter, quail are fun to hunt, and they're good to eat. They're just one of the best, not as good as a chucker, but they're up there. But the next thing you know, now this, you're talking about a couple of million people out here. How big is that flock of quail that he sends into the camp? They don't even have to go out and shoot them. They don't have to do nothing. They just got to go out and pick them up off the ground. God's providing for them. You see, the whole reason that story is in the Bible is for you to have the right mindset. It is God that brings the manna. It is God that brings the quail. It is God that brings the job. And oh, by the way, one of my famous statements and irrefutable facts of life. All honest work is honorable. I don't care if you think flipping burgers at Big Mac Town down there is beneath you. If you ain't got an income, go down and flip the stinking burgers until a better job comes along. This idea that I can't do that job because it's, you know, I'm used to $50 an hour. Buddy, those days are gone. Very few of us ever get to that point where $50 an hour business. Any job is honorable. Even if out there picking up quail and putting them in my basket, picking up quail and putting them in my basket. Sometimes you have to use those children's songs to get your message across. Y'all remember Pawpaws, don't you? Yeah, never mind. It's over. Some of these young people look at me. This guy is out of his cage. Here's the thing about being faithful. Being faithful outweighs failure. Being faithful, whether it's on a job or being faithful to God, it'll outweigh any failure. This guy is reinstated. That's the implication, that he's reinstated because he was wise in calling in his favors. And Jesus makes this comment. Man, people of the world, unrighteous, but unbelievers are smarter than you in business. I just saw this thing on television called Very Bad Men. Has anybody seen that? Don't watch. It's not worth watching. But this charismatic preacher down in the South got to preaching. Now, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to ask you just a simple question. And the business was he went to all these and preached a good message, got them all fired up. People were dancing in the aisle and shouting and screaming and the whole thing. And he got them into investing in his investment company. And this investment company was guaranteeing them that if they invested $3,000, they would get back as much as $200,000. What? You don't believe that? Oh, that was a question I was going to ask. Do you believe that? Now, how hard is it for you to do the math? So you can do Ponzi schemes and maybe make it for a while. But eventually, it's going to catch up to you. Because the second irrefutable fact of life is nobody gets away with nothing. Write those two down, because in my upcoming book, those two will be in there and you can read that. Nobody gets away with anything. It's going to catch up to you. But faithfulness and integrity and proper mindset and stewardship brings rewards into your life. Now, I'm saying that because I'm 60 stinking years old. And I've learned some hardcore lessons. A lot of you young people here, probably, I don't know what kind of percentage of our group here, of the young people that are here, I don't know what percentage of you will actually listen to what I'm saying. That's why I have beans up here for you to see. Object left, for you to know. Some of the things that I'm sharing with you are the truth. And if you put them in practice now while you're young, and you're 60 years old, you'll be living in the Bahamas, not out here in Zilla. That's the truth. God rewards faithfulness, and faithfulness, it overcomes, it outweighs, it defeats failure in your life. It builds, if this is true, the stewardship that he's talking about, it builds the kind of relationships with righteous people and unrighteous people. You know, I've heard of people that will only do business with Christians. Well, that's well and good. I have no problem. That's real noble. The problem is, when it gets to be hard times for Christians, what good is it going to do just business with Christians? What if Christians don't have the food that you need to buy? My point being is, part of the lesson of this is that you build relationships in everything that you do, every business, everything that you do, so that you can, one day when you're in trouble, you can call in your favors. Ungodly people as well as godly people will help you. Let me ask you something. When they have these big crises, when they show a little baby starving in Africa on television, do you think it's just church people that send money? No, it's ungodly, unrighteous people. I mean, by the standard of not being a believer, I'd rather use unbelievers rather than unrighteous. Unbelieving people that are not Christians, they give. How do I know that? Because this nation gives away billions of dollars by choice to charities. Not only that, our government gives away billions of dollars by extortion from its people. Well, you're just waiting for the FBI to show up, aren't you? They call it taxes or levies, but we know what it is. Okay. So what he's encouraging us to do is the second thing, in faithfulness, preserve those relationships. The third thing I get out of this is that there's great blessings that follow those who are wise. There's a blessing that follows wisdom. Be wise how you use your money. Be wise how you live your life. Be wise in the relationships. Let's be real honest. Most of the trouble you've ever gotten in as a kid or any time is because you were hanging out with the wrong crowd. Why do you think God built a church? Because he knows if you hang out with the right crowd, it'll influence your right living. Hello? Anybody still with me? A few more minutes and we'll get to the good stuff. To the giveaway program. When he's using wisdom, he's not talking about just having a great, brilliant mind. He's talking about the actions that you do that qualify you. This guy was able to collect and get some money right away. He was able to befriend non-believers or unrighteous people so that in crisis he could call them. But the main thing about wisdom is he is single-minded. That's what Jesus encourages us. Be single. This is the wisest thing. Be single. Focus on God. Be a steward of God's gift to you. Look to him. Have him have the understanding that he owns all things and that he has just lent them to you. Faithful to God, faithful to your boss, faithful to your business partners. These things are all indicators that you have character and that there's not only that, but there's wisdom. Because if you have a good relationship, even if your partner goes bad, you still have character. You can sleep at night. Even if your boss goes under, you still have integrity. God will never go under, so if you're faithful to him, he will reward you. What am I getting at? What's the whole gist of this? Not just to teach you to trust God, have a mindset that God wants you to have. Because I think rich and poor is a state of mind. I've stated that here 1,000 times. And I can prove it in my own personal life. It's a state of mind. I am wealthy today. I am wealthy. I have health. I have a great family. I have a great God that I've served. I go to the greatest church in the world. I'm wealthy, and it has nothing to do with finances. You understand what I'm saying? When I was a kid, I went to school in the rain and the snow, and it was uphill both ways, and oh Lord, I don't know how I ever made it, and I never rode the bus because I wanted to wear holes in my shoe, you know, that kind of stuff. But I did. I mean, when I was a kid, we were poor. That's just the way it was. We were poor. And so, you know, the first of the year, my mom would buy me a shirt and a pair of pants and a pair of shoes. That was it. And they were intended to last until next September when you got a pair of shoes. You know, you follow what I'm saying? Oh, at Christmas time, you got the underwear and socks. Don't worry about that. That's coming. But you got those new things. And if they were halfway decent, your little brother got the ones from last year. You know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I know it's awful of influence to that. Now your kids, you know, they're wanting $150 Nikes. You know what I'm saying? But in my time, we didn't even have Nikes, but we had Keds and Converse. Of course, we owned Converse because we were cool. But anyway, we didn't have any. Happiest times of my life. Had nothing. Go down to the different businesses down the street and ask them, hey, can we sweep out your store? Can we hand out flyers? What can we do? Will you hire us to do something? Guys would hire us to pass out flyers or do some stupid thing for them. You know, just, and they'd give you, you know, $5. Do you know what $5 meant to a kid in those days? Gee, many Christmas, five bones. One time, it's kind of off focus here for a second, but one time I'm walking out, you know how, now maybe you don't know, I know you pure Christians have never been to Reno. But I don't know about you, but when drunk people come out of taverns and they're fumbling with their wallets, they'll drop money out of their... And that doesn't mean we got up at midnight, went down to the taverns and watched for them to drop their money. But one time we're walking through and we're cutting through this tavern's parking lot. We're headed to Virginia Lake. We're going to do fishing with bobby pins. Anybody ever fish with a bobby pin? My brother is the best fisherman in the world. He can take a safety pin or a bobby pin, bend it, hook it, throw some, and he'll catch fish right next to a guy with $1,000 worth of equipment. I have actually seen that literally happen. We were in Virginia, and no reel, just swing the bait like this by hand and flip it out there, jig it up, bam, and then you got to keep it tight because, man, there's no barbs on that bobby pin. And he worked out and catch trout. Standing right next to him, about 20 feet away, is a guy in full equipment. You know, the best vest. Never caught a stinking thing. And he looks over at this kid. What are you using? Bobby pin. I'm serious. That guy can catch fish when there's no fish in the pond. He'll get them. But we're walking on. We're heading up there to go fishing. And I'm walking along, and I went down to tie my shoe, and a $20 bill. God does love me. And so the bad thing about it was I had to split it with my cousin who was with me going up there, so he got 10 of it. But that was for 10 bones. 10 bones, man. I bought goggles and swim fins, and I bought stuff I didn't even want. God had given me $10 and I was not a good steward. Well, that looks good. Give it to me. Pockets full of marbles and pockets full of candy. And man, and of course, when you get home, where'd you guys get all this stuff, you little thieves? So here you are in trouble. You're trying to explain, no, Mom, it's true. We found the $20 bill. Bobby and I split it. You're lying to me. Get to your room. You're taking every bit of this stuff. You know, your mom's trying to do a good thing. Finally, we convinced her. No, we literally, really did. See, that's the thing about integrity. You need to be honest with your parents all the time. So that in a moment like that, they will believe you when you tell them, oh, no, we just found it. I have no idea what that means. It's stewardship, I'm sure. Let me bring this to a close. We're living in a great land, and the problem with our land is we've been taught in our current culture to believe there's a difference between rich and poor, and that there's something wrong with that. Listen, if you haven't earned enough money to buy a brand new Cadillac, you don't deserve a Cadillac. And if the guy lives next door to you who's earned enough money to buy a Cadillac and he buys it, you have no right resenting him for being able to buy that. He worked hard for that. It's a mindset. In our culture is, if you're able to buy a $10,000 or a brand new $50,000 rig, then this guy living next door to you should be able to have one too. Right. Folks, you know what that is? It's called communism. It steals your soul. And it ruins your relationship with your neighbor. Because it doesn't matter how much you have. What you really have is yourself. And if you don't have any integrity, you don't even have that. Hello? So what are we talking about? Plenty and lack is determined by wisdom, not by the amount. What we need to do as Christian people, and even in this local church, since we're trying to start this momentum in some of your thinking, because things are going to be changing. Things are going to be, some of you are going to lose your jobs because your employer cannot possibly afford some of the expenses that are going to be thrust upon him shortly. Serious things are ahead of this country. One of the biggest lies we have told our people, I haven't told you, but people have told our people, leaders have told our people, is that nothing will change, it will always be the same. You'll always be prosperous, you'll always be blessed, you'll always... Not going to happen. As rich and as wealthy as this nation has been in the past, we could never make enough money to give everybody a brand new Cadillac. This country can never make enough money to pay for what is being required of us now. Are you with me? So you need to have a proper mindset. The last thing you want to do is fail to review where you are in your thinking. If you are in debt, and we've been preaching this all year long. In fact, we've been preaching it longer than that. If you are in debt, you need to check your debt-to-income ratio. If you are spending more than you take in, your ratio is upside down. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, we only make this much money, but our expenses are this. I understand that. Don't think I don't understand that. And there are ways to overcome that. There are ways to get that under control. We offer a program in this church, and if you can't afford it, well, I'll buy it for you. But you need to learn how to handle money. You need to know how to handle finances. The simplest formula is the one that I gave you earlier. Save 10%, give 10%, and live on the rest. That'd be great. But I know that things are going up and all these things. So what am I saying? I think you need to make some investments, some seed planting in the areas of your lack. What is it that you lack in? Oh, I ain't got enough money to pay the rent. Well, then we need to do some things like maybe take on a side job. Hello? Well, wait a minute. No. If you're not making enough money to match what you're spending, then there's only two ways to do that. Stop spending or make more. That's the other formula. So if you're only making so much where you're at, get another job. Hello? Well, this message is just going to hit this front seat and it ain't going nowhere else. What am I saying? I probably should shut up because I'm going to get myself in more trouble. And more people will be leaving these front rows empty. But you need to hear this. Because it's real, especially our young people need to hear this, even though they're laughing at me like I'm an old man, and I am. And, you know, that's fine. But anyway, if you are spending more than you make, get another job or stop spending. Yeah. Amen. Part of the culture that we live in is that you can have it, all you got to do is charge it. Hello? Man, I see people starting to sweat. What's this got to do with the gospel? Where's Jesus in this whole thing? He's the one telling the story. Yeah. I think he's here. I think he's in this. I think he's in us being wise. And so one of the reasons that we're giving away beans and rice, how many, 3 tons? I can't remember how much tons we got. 1,500 pounds of rice, 3 tons of beans, or something like that. I can't. I'll have to talk to them later. But anyway, we want you to have some beans and have some rice. We got an assortment of beans and an assortment of rice. Now, why are we doing this? Well, for one thing, I want you to put it away. I want you to store it for hard times. And I think you should do this. This is to spur you. This is to plant a seed in you. Many of you, I'm preaching to the choir, but there are those who are here today that are struggling. And one of the reasons they struggle is because they can't give, they can't save 10%, they can't give 10%, and they can't live on the 80% that's left. So what am I saying? Start doing things that will save you money. Now, this is going to be the first. We're going to put seed in your life. We're going to give you, well, not seed, we're going to put beans in your life. As an object lesson to you, to start being wise about how you're living your life as far as what God has given you. This church would not have a financial problem if everybody gave tithes. Amen. This church would be able to expand its ministry and reach out and touch if everybody lived on one of these formulas. David Ramsey's formula. You give 10% and more. By the time you're done with Ramsey's program, you've got money in the bank. You've got an emergency fund, fully funded emergency fund, and you are giving more than 10% away. Oh, that can't happen, but I'm only making $8. It can happen if you discipline yourself and follow some of the stewardship principles God is talking about. The reason some of us suffer is because we don't follow the biblical principles. And I know I'm preaching to the choir to some people, and I want to bring this to a close because choirs get tired of being preached at. But this is what we're going to do. Next Saturday after men's meeting, we're going to have the beans out here. If you have a bucket or a container of some kind so that you can store this in it, come and we're going to give you what you want. We've got garbanzos. We've got great northerns, kind of a white bean. You're a great northern? They come in a bag, but we don't know how many people are going to want, so we don't have to divide the bag up. If nobody wants any, these are going to my garage. And I'll have all kinds of bags. But the idea is for you to come get some beans. And it is us planting seeds into your life. And what we want you to do is store it for hard times. And let that be kind of an impetus for you to get wise about canning. You live in look where you live. They grow all these things right around us. Have you driven by the tomato factories out here? What do they call them? Farms? After they've gone through and they've picked all they're going to pick for market. Have you ever been out? You can drive by there and they're still full of tomatoes. Jalapenos the same way. Do you realize, do you have any clue where we live? Of all the people in this country, we live in one of the wealthiest agricultural areas in the world. And we take it for granted. We have so much, so we just take it for granted. We go down and we get a couple of squash, we get a couple of this, and a couple of weeks we go get some more to replace that. And then when season's over, we look to whatever comes from California. Why are we not putting some of this away and being smart about this? I have heard, and bring this as a conclusion, but next Saturday, if you got any buckets, 5-gallon buckets, come, bring them. We'll fill them up for you as far as these things will go. If you don't have any buckets, I have buckets, but you will have to clean them. They have a little bit of paint in them. You'll have to just spray them out, but you have them. I'll bring a bunch of buckets. I may even be a real nice guy and clean some of them for you. But my point is, unless this is just too degrading for you to come to the church and receive the seed we want to... You don't think that way, do you? Okay, then come next Saturday after men's meeting. Men's meeting's over about 9:30. Come next Saturday, and we'll start giving this rice and beans out as a seed into your life to encourage you to start storing away some things and start thinking again that these things belong to God, and this is a gift of God. The person that donated these said, hey, I said, well, now, should we take a donation, not just to pay them back, but to maybe have a... Because all churches think this way. Oh, let's get a donation, then we can buy more later and get a bigger donation. I don't want to get in the bean business. I just don't. And so what we're doing is a very real object lesson. This church is planting food into your life for you to store and to continue to store goods. Because I've heard on the radio, already on the radio, two things I've heard. One, the Department of Homeland Defense, something like that. One of these many departments we have that are helping us. You know what they tell us to do? Store up at least 3 days of food in case of a disaster or a run on the stores. That's what they said. Did you know what that means? That means no way to get food here. The stores will be wiped out in a matter of a day. When Johnny Carson said that there was going to be no more toilet paper, the very next day, every store was wiped out of toilet paper. That was a bad choice of words, wasn't it? Where do I get these things? It just flows. I mean, it just flows out of me. So what am I telling you? If people think there's a crisis, whether there is or isn't, I can't think of a good word. They will, I was going to say clean out the store, but that's not any better. They will go and get everything out of the store. How's that? That's about the best I can do. And so they're already telling you, hey, in case of disaster, flood, or whatever, or terrorist act, that's exactly the words they said. Store up 3 days of water and food and whatever in your home. We're saying this, they're saying this on the radio, the government is saying this, then the pastor is remiss if I don't say this. The other thing is, it just kind of blows my mind, that do you know that now they offer food insurance? That's the second thing I heard on the radio. They're offering food insurance. I don't know how that works. If you pay them so much premiums, I would think just buy the food and put it away. Pay premiums, then when crisis comes, you collect your food. Or I don't know how that works, but it's called food insurance. In America, the land of the free and the home of the brave and the lots of beans. Ah. So maybe I'm too fanatical about this today, but I want you to know that it's out of wisdom that I'm warning them. Because I think if you read your Bible, you'll understand that leading up to the mark of the beast and all of that will be hard times. It's not just during that, during the book of Revelation, after we leave, it's going to be hard times getting up to that point. And so be wise. Be wise. Be a good steward. Another thing I'm going to tell you to do, I probably should have Billy, let's conclude the service and then I'll tell you one more thing. Let's stand together, shall we? And we'll have a word of prayer. And if any of you want to come up here and inspect and see if this really got beans in it, you can come check it out. I believe the seniors have already gotten some, haven't they? Yes. That does not prohibit you from coming and getting more if you want more. But yes, ma'am. Gallon Ziploc bags are good. If you got those, bring those. That's good. I'll have some buckets. If you can buy buckets at Lowe's or Office Depot, $2-3 or something for a buck, if you want to do that. If not, I got a free one. You don't mind cleaning it out? Hey, you'd be making more than $3 an hour if you cleaned out a bucket. Because it don't take an hour to clean the bucket out. But I think our focus on praying for businesses and being prepared, getting ourselves ready, all of it involves this. I think better than having the Lord speak to you, it's good that God has me speak to you. So I want to close this service by asking the Lord to touch you and minister to you. Continue to pray for you, but mainly change your thinking if you've been in the wrong direction. It's up to you to survive. God will help you. God will help us. Not only will He give you eternal life, but He'll provide for you. How many of you say God's provided for you? Amen. Praise God. Look at that hand. That's great. Father, thank you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your principles that produce more and bring more to benefit your people and reward their faithfulness and their own generosity and their own blessings. Father, I just pray that you touch your church this morning. Keep us prepared and always ready for the appearance of your Son. But give us great wisdom to occupy until He returns. And part of that occupation means being prepared for all events or crises that may come our way. So Father, we ask you to help us be wise and be prepared. Thank you for those who have made this opportunity available for us. Make this object lesson a very real one. We ask you to just let this be seeds planted in the hearts of your people as they prepare, not only for eternal life, because there are spiritual principles here as well, but to live a life of integrity and to be good stewards with what you have given us, because we know there'll be great reward in that. Make us faithful, Lord. because we trust you and we love you. We just ask you to bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.